I invite you to open your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, we are looking particularly at verses 19 through 30 this morning. If you have not brought a Bible with you, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage is found on page 740 in your pew Bibles. We are in the middle of a passage, a chapter, Daniel chapter 3, in which Nebuchadnezzar built a massive golden image that the people were called to bow down to, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, an amazingly massive image, probably representing Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, most likely. We saw that in the previous chapter, chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and there was an image that he saw, a statue, and only the top was, the head and shoulders of the statue were of gold, and that represented Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And God's kingdom came and destroyed the statue, leaving the clear notion that God's kingdom is eternal. It rules over all earthly kingdoms. So Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps in defiance of that image, now decides to build one big image all of gold, all representing him and his kingdom that all were to bow down to. Those who refused to bow down would be thrown into the fiery furnace. And as we have seen, Daniel's three comrades, we don't actually know where Daniel was at this time. Maybe he was out on the king's business somewhere else, but his three comrades, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are brought before the king and told to bow down before this image. We're going to pick up today. We're going to focus on verses 19 through 30, but I'm going to pick up reading once again this morning with verse 16. Read these verses again and then move to the end of the chapter. So Daniel chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." And Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that your power and your mercies are great to your people. You and you alone are God. And so we come to worship you only. We pray that we would put away the idols of our hearts, the idols of the world around us, and our devotion would be to you only. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1940, there were 350 British soldiers who were trapped at Dunkirk. Many of you know this famous story. Right at the beginning of World War II, the German forces were on their way to totally annihilate and wipe out basically the British Army, which would have put an end to the war right then and there. There's a story told of a British naval officer at that time who cabled London with just three words, "But if not." But if not. This is an indication that this was a culture that knew Scripture, that they could write these three words and people would know what they were talking about. At least the army could. They repeated the words in verse 18 of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "But if not." The implication was, we will fight to the end. God can save us, but if not, we will fight. Brett Anderson told me last Sunday after the service that this is used in the military, and I looked this up, and here it was used at Dunkirk. They will fight to the end, even if they are killed. But if not, this recognizes that they trusted in not only God's power, but also God's sovereignty. Not only God's power to save, but also God's absolute sovereignty to do what he wills. We are not at God's beck and call in the sense that we can ask or demand anything of God and God will necessarily do it. God does answer prayer. God works through our prayers, but God is sovereign. And we see this great faith of these three young men who recognize God's power and his might and yet God's absolute sovereign freedom to do as he wills for his own glory. There are many today who reject God because God didn't do this, or God didn't answer this prayer, or God didn't answer that prayer. And so they come to the conclusion that either God doesn't exist or He really doesn't have the power to save. True faith believes both in God's power and in God's absolute sovereignty. It lets God be God. And that includes in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our hardships, in the midst of the sorrows and the sufferings of life. We recognize that God is God, who is working for His glory and for our good in those circumstances. Scripture teaches us that trials, tribulations, hardships, sorrows are part of the Christian life. 1 Peter writes to his readers, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Don't be surprised by the trials as if it's something strange is happening. The Apostle Paul said elsewhere, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus Himself said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. It's a fact of life for the Christian. We haven't faced it much in our country. Of course, Christians around the world know that this is true. And I believe, as I've said many times, more trials and hardships and even sufferings are coming. Trials are to be expected. We are called to stand firm in the faith when our faith is challenged. And here we see that in Daniel chapter 3. The faith of these three men challenged, and they stand firm with these classic words, "But if not, we will not bow to your idols." I want us to see three things this morning. We're going to see the world's rage against us. Secondly, we're going to see God's presence with us. And thirdly, we're going to see God's work through us. So the world's rage against us, God's presence with us, and God's work through us in our passage this morning. First of all, we see the world's rage against us. We begin in verse 19 with Nebuchadnezzar's fury. He is outraged that these three men would have the audacity to defy him and not bow down to this image that he has built. The text tells us, verse 19, he's filled with fury. The expression of his face was changed. They had earlier, as Daniel had, found favor with Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, they were Jews, but Nebuchadnezzar had them serving in high positions in his kingdom. He thought well of them. He even gave them a second chance here. "You haven't bowed down in the past. I'm going to give you one more chance now to bow down, and I won't do anything to you." But they said, "No, we won't do that." And Nebuchadnezzar's face changed. He's in an outrage. The text tells us here the furnace was heated seven times more than usual. His mighty men bound them and took them up to the furnace. And because the furnace was heated so strongly, those mighty men who took them up, they died from the heat without even going into the furnace. The rage, the fury of Nebuchadnezzar against those who won't bow to him and his rule and his commands. The world rages against the church. The world rages. There is a growing fury even in this country, in the United States of America. We know this from other countries. We have refugees from Iran in our own congregation. We have others who have been places where Christians are persecuted, where the enemy rages against God's people for daring not to bow to their gods or their God. We see it in China, for instance. China says, oh, we have freedom of religion. Christians can worship here, but they worship only as they can worship only in the state-sponsored churches that teach and preach what the Chinese government want them to teach and preach. We see it in the slaughter of Christians around the world. We see it in Africa, and especially in Nigeria most recently. The rage of the world against the church and against Christians. And we see it growing here in the United States. We see it, as I've referred to this in the past, even in the Supreme Court's decision on same-sex marriage, approving same-sex marriage, that those who would approve same-sex marriage only do so out of hatred. Animus, I think, is the word that's used there in Justice Kennedy's brief. Hatred. There's pressure to conform to the world's idols. Just about a year ago, and I'm not sure where this stands right now, Dutch pastors in the Netherlands were being investigated by the government for signing the Nashville Statement on human sexuality. Something, praise the Lord, that our General Assembly approved as a faithful statement on human sexuality at last year's General Assembly. A reason to be hopeful about the PCA. We've seen it in the past when the mayor of Houston demanded to see the sermons of a pastor. The rage of the world. We need the continual exhortation of God's Word. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong in our own strength? No. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. No one can withstand without it, but praise the Lord that He gives us the ability to do so. Commentator Walter Luthy, I think that's how you pronounce his name, but I'm not entirely sure, has a wonderful quote. He says this, that there are three men who do not worship in Nebuchadnezzar's totalitarian state is a miracle of God. The miracle of the confessing church. That the three were not devoured by the fire is no greater miracle. Suppose the fiery furnace had consumed them, the real miracle would have happened just the same. God's work in them, giving them the power to withstand bowing to the idols of the world. That is a miraculous work of God. Many, of course, we know have been killed for the faith and even burned for the faith. Several years ago, Christy and I were part of a team from our church that went to Scotland to help out the church, St. Peter's Church in Dundee, with their work among the poor community in Charleston, not Charleston, South Carolina. This is in Scotland. And help with children's program there. And one day the group went over took a trip to St. Andrews. And Chris Williams and I were really excited because we were going to get to go see the most famous golf course in the world. That was our excitement. At least it was mine. Maybe I can't speak for Chris. But you know, I'm glad we saw other things because there are some amazing things there. It's a beautiful city. But one of the things that we saw was a little plate, a little plaque right on the street with the initials PH. PH stand for Patrick Hamilton. He was the first Reformation martyr in Scotland. And he stood firm for Reformation principles against opposition, and he was in fact burned for his beliefs. And it was said back in his day that as the smell of the burning body blew over the town, it infected as many as it blew upon. And that was the beginning of a great Reformation in Scotland itself. It was later, actually, we'll stay in Scotland. You're welcome, Rob. It was later said of Knox, he feared the face of no man because he learned to fear God. That's the question we face today. Do we fear God? Or do we fear man? When the king rages, when government rages, when the world around us rages, the question is, who do we fear? Do we fear God or do we fear man? Secondly, we see God's presence with us. Text tells us in verses 24 and following that after they were thrown in, Nebuchadnezzar saw into the furnace that there were not just three men, but there were four men, and they were no longer bound. And he says here, as one of them looks like a son of the gods. Now, this is obviously some kind of angel. Many commentators even think it is that famous, quote, angel of the Lord that we see elsewhere, Jesus Christ himself in a pre-incarnate appearance. We don't know for sure, but God is there with them, either in his angel or either in the second person of the Trinity. God is there with them. What a beautiful picture this is. It's a good reminder that God is with us in trial. If you want to turn with me, turn back to Isaiah chapter 43. We have to read this passage. It's found on page 603 if you're using the Pew Bible this morning. Isaiah 43. Look with me at verses 2 to 5. The prophet says, and remember, this is in anticipation of the upcoming exile of Israel. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. When you walk through the rivers, when you walk through the waters, when you walk through the fires, God says, I am with you. Fear not. This, of course, is the heart of God's covenant promise to his people. I am your God. You are my people. I will be with you. I will never leave you and forsake you. Jesus said as he was ascending into heaven, lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. God is with us in all circumstances. But notice here, God does not keep them out of the furnace. God is with them in the furnace. God never says, I will keep you from going into the furnace. No, God says, when you go into the furnace, when you pass through the rivers, Isaiah 43 says, when you go through the fiery trial, I will be with you. Ralph Davis, who always has a wonderful knack of putting things in a good way, says that God has the knack of both exposing you to and keeping you through waters and rivers and fire. God has the knack of exposing you to and keeping you through. That's how God works. Trials, hardships, sorrows, pains, difficulties, persecution, mocking, whatever it might be. The problem is we oftentimes have a tendency to feel abandoned. Where is God now? Where is God? And you know, that's an okay question to ask. We see scripture writers say, how long, O Lord? Where are you, O Lord? Have you forsaken me, O Lord? Just remember that Christ was abandoned and Christ was forsaken so that we, his people, would never be abandoned and never forsaken. Christ did that. Christ took that. You are never alone. You are never abandoned by God. God is with us, and finally, we look at God's work through us. Come to the end of this chapter in verses 26 and following. Nebuchadnezzar calls them out, and they come out and they all gather around them. They have not been harmed at all by the fire. Nebuchadnezzar here at the end calls for everyone to bow to not say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to in some way honor that God. And he also promotes them. They're given a promotion. They're already some high place in the government, and now they're moved up the ladder a little bit more. What God does here is, on one sense, he uses them to continue to serve him. In this pagan, godless government, God is using them. God is raising them higher to continue to serve him and be a faithful witness and testimony to him. The psalmist says in, In Psalm 66, verses 10 to 12, "For you, O Lord, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You have brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance." And that's what God promises to do. Sometimes that abundance is in the life to come. But oftentimes it's always in the life to come for all of God's people. But sometimes it's even in this life. The hardships and struggles and trials. God often brings blessing to us when we're faithful to Him in those times. And God then works more and more through us. But even more, we see in these three men that God has revealed His power and glory in and through them. Verse 27, "Fire had no power over them. Their hairs were not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. There wasn't even the smell of smoke on them." So complete, so thorough is God's protection and God's salvation that God even here keeps the smell of smoke from their bodies. You know, in Psalm 148, verse 8, even the fire is called to praise God. And here is one of those times when the fire, in some ways, is bringing praise to God. God reveals His power and glory in and through us, especially in our times of suffering, and especially in perseverance through it. There is an irony in this passage, and that is that those who obeyed the order of the king were killed, and those who disobeyed the order of the king lived. Those soldiers who took them up died. The three men who disobeyed the king were saved. God was at work there as well. Of course, it doesn't always happen that way. God saves His saints. God does not always save His saints. We see it in an instance like Patrick Hamilton. We see it in the case of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, who were again burned in the fire in 1955 under the reign of Bloody Mary. They were pastors and leaders of the English Reformation. They were burned together. Back to back, Hugh Latimer had been a faithful pastor and reformer, and he was 80 years old at this point. And he died first, but before he died, he tried to encourage his younger colleague. He shouted out to him, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust, shall never be put out." And in fact, this led to a greater passion for biblical Christianity. Michael Reeves says in his book on the Reformation, "When Mary died, a tide of now white-hot Protestantism would return to hit the English shore." God has worked in and through His faithful ones, even when they have faced death on His behalf. The world says, just another subversive radical out of the way. God says, "I will work through the testimony of my saints." Nebuchadnezzar calls for the people of his kingdom not to say anything against the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. You know, he's no different from the people of the world and the rulers of the world and the kingdoms of this world. He was impressed by power and miraculous. He wouldn't have been as impressed if these three martyrs had died. He wouldn't have been impressed if he were standing before the cross of Jesus Christ and watching the King of the Jews die of suffocation, which is literally what it was. He wouldn't have been impressed with the apparent weakness of martyrdom or the weakness of the cross. And yet Scripture tells us these are precisely God's means. These are God's means. The humble walk of God's people. The humility to show forth God's power in weakness. And that's what we need to be called to. We need to be called to be willing to sacrifice, to be willing to stand against the world's gods, the world's agenda, the world seeking to bring us in line or marginalize us, as is now the case. Get the Christian voice out of the public square. And our response is humbly, simply, first and foremost, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. To live in a loving way to our neighbors and those around us. To be faithful. To share Christ as we have opportunities, whatever setting that might be. Yes, there are times when we as a church need to make public statements about what is right and what is wrong. Our confession of faith tells us that we have the right and the authority to speak to the governing powers. But we don't seek to amass great power and might, because God tells us that life comes through death, and the power comes through God's power being revealed in our weakness. So our prayer is that God will enable us to walk humbly, faithfully with Him, and to let Him use us as His instruments in a dark world. Let's pray together. God, how we praise You that You do not work through human methods or human wisdom. But, oh God, Your wisdom is found in the foolishness of the cross. Foolish in the eyes of the world. The foolishness of the gospel. The foolishness of the method in which the gospel is to be presented. It is all foolish in the eyes of the world. And yet, oh God, these are Your means. Your ways, Your wisdom. So help us to continue to humbly walk with You, humbly proclaim Christ and Him crucified, humbly call sinners to repentance for their own good, humbly, O God, to lift up and glorify You as King and ruler over all creation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.